if you would, to the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And in verses 6 and 7, we started last Wednesday night to look at the Word of God being defied. This is an outright defiance of the truth of God. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And when the eyes of both of them were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So we closed out last Wednesday night looking at these two verses and reminding you that Satan had steered the entire conversation toward a denial of the Word, and he did a masterful job. Moses, as what we see here is a very short conversation that takes place, and in all actuality, it probably was a very short conversation. Satan is a master at manipulating the Word of God to his advantage and to our disadvantage. And so because of what happens, of course, is that Eve moves from the logical portion of what she should do, the logical thinking of what God had said, to the emotive portion of her brain. And any time we do that, when we leave logic and thinking and move to emotion, we lose. The only one that has ever had complete control of his emotions has been Jesus. And so we can learn a great deal about the control of emotions as they are tailored to our thinking. Well, Eve doesn't do that, and Adam doesn't do it either. And so there is a significant situation that occurs, and Eve ends up sinning, and so does Adam. We looked at James 1, 14 and 15 about what takes place when we do sin. We examined that last Wednesday night. So it moves from her mind to the emotion, from thinking to feeling. In her mind, the goal has changed. Up to this time, the goal of Adam and Eve was to glorify God. And they were given the capability of certainly doing that with all their heart, soul, mind, and being. One of the reasons that the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, is introduced into the law is because that was the law that God essentially gave Adam and Eve. And so he reintroduces it again in the second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. So the goal has changed. She moved from the charge to glorify God, to love the Lord in all manner, to fulfill the whole law. And in this, of course, is perfect righteousness. If one, Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, if you fulfill the whole law, then you are perfect in your understanding of the mind of God. Of course, no one does that. So Jesus reiterated that in the Sermon on the Mount. The focus, of course, on his Father's Word, mentioned again in given to Moses in Exodus, and then mentioned again in Deuteronomy. So she was just to love God, and she was to be consumed with loving God. And had she loved God, and it's obvious that she didn't. Many people say they love God, but their actions indicate, their actions are testimony to the nature and the depth of their love of God. Eve does not love God here, and neither does Adam. So if she had been consumed and she had nothing but the love of God in her and all she wanted to do was to glorify God, then none of this would have happened. And so we learn a great deal from the third chapter of Genesis. We've been in this chapter for a while, but one of the reasons that we've camped here is because this is the understanding of the fall. What prompts us to sin? And so not only is Eve culpable, but Adam even more so. We'll see that later on this evening. So if she had never had a thought for self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment, if there was never any thought for any personal pleasure, she had everything, she and Adam both, had everything a human heart could desire. And it was in their mind insufficient because the devil had essentially told them that you're going to be like God. Now, he didn't indicate that they would sin. But what he indicated was if you deny, if you defy God's word, you'll become like him. And so they both fall into that trap. So there is a new thought in her mind. And this is why self-gratification, self-fulfillment, in many cases, anytime you get self-dash something, it generally, from the Christian perspective, is not a good thing. It may be in the world's perspective, but not in Scripture's perspective. And so she moves from the desire that God had placed within her and her ability to think through this situation, glorify God, and be obedient to the Word, to now deciding, there is some deficiency in me. I am not like God. And that's a very true statement. We are not like God. We will never be like God, which is a wonderful thing. God is wholly other and will be wholly other forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We are the creature. He is the creator. So rather than Adam and Eve being satisfied with where God had placed them in this wonderful and beautiful creation, they were looking for more gratification. Not only is she thinking this way, but it becomes a consuming goal. That's what sin does. It consumes us in our lust. This is what James said in James chapter 1 as we looked at that last Wednesday night. And so, this is, of course, just speculation, but her goal was, I want to have the satisfaction that the tree will bring me. It's interesting because when we think of it, the fruit itself is not the sin. It's the denial and the defiance of what God had told them not to do. And this is the only restriction, they had. What the tree will bring me is I can be like God, and I can know good and evil. Well, self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment is generally that. It's a deep-seated desire to be like God. A lot of things happen, of course, when they partake of the fruit and they eat. I want that because God wants to withhold from me because God's really not good. Satan is the one that's good. Lucifer is the one. They knew him as Lucifer. Lucifer is the one that's good. So we're just going to take Lucifer at his word rather than God at his word. Go to the next slide, if you would, Brother Tim. So turn with me. We've looked at this time or two, but let's go back to Isaiah 14 just for a moment. There are two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that give us an insight into Lucifer. This is one of them, Isaiah 14. The other one is Ezekiel 27. And we've looked at both in the past. So here, first time on earthly soil that you find someone, a human being, basically saying, I want or I will. And this is basically a carryover from verse 12, chapter 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. I have that highlighted in my Bible, by the way. Jesus himself told his disciples, I saw Satan fall from heaven. This is the indication of that. And so, one of the earmarks of satanic influence in the world is the weakening of nations. Do we honestly think America is as strong as she has been over the past 200 and some odd years? One of the influences of sin is the weakening of nations. And when nations are weak, the stronger nations tend to take advantage of the weaker nations. It is, in the eyes of the naturalist, the survival of the fittest. And so nature abhors a vacuum. If there's a vacuum in leadership, something or someone is going to fill that vacuum. We do well to remember that. You who weakened the nations. Mighty sermon in there. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. There's some indication, again, we've looked at this before, that phrase, stars of God, is a metaphor for angelic beings. Lucifer was already the crowned archangel in heaven. He was as high as he could go. He was, if you please, the CEO, the chairman of the board, whatever, of the archangels. And as we see here, obviously he was not satisfied with that placement that God had given to him. I will sit in the congregation, I will exalt my throne. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. In the Old Testament, the north and north star. It's interesting, as we move through the book of Genesis and we get to the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, Judah is the fourth-born son, but he takes the position of prominence when the Hebrews leave Egypt and make their way to Canaan. He is the first one, the tribe of Judah is the first one always to start the camp. And the tribe of Judah is always positioned toward the north. So there's some indication in the Old Testament that the north is the geographical direction of prominence in the Old Testament. So he says, I'll promote myself. I'm going to be on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. And then, of course, Isaiah says, you'll be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You weaken the nations, and your punishment is you no longer have complete access, complete and unadulterated access to the throne of God. Apparently, he must now petition the triune God to approach the throne in some way. We don't know. Okay? We don't know, but apparently he does. And so five times in this passage, I will, so forth. Now Eve is saying, I will. She is mimicking the devil. That's what we do. That's what sin is. It's a mimicking of the devil. And so when I sin, I mimic the devil. I defy the word. I would rather do my own thing and then think that I am completely free and independent, which I am not, neither are you. But we think that way because we think like Lucifer. Now, Lucifer made this choice and he no longer was free and independent. Even though he has been at large for certainly thousands of years, if not longer, his time is doomed, and he cannot change that. Try as he might, he cannot change that. Same thing for you and I. Try as we might, The door of death gets closer every single day. The German philosopher by the name of Martin Heidegger that used that phrase in his writing. All of us, once we reach a certain age, understand that the door of death gets closer with each passing day. So, Lucifer convinces Eve. She's seduced by her physical appetite. And then I've asked the question, do you really think Eve was hungry? No. In our understanding of the fall, the pre-Adamic fall, there was hunger is an indication of the natural creation. And at this point, the natural creation had not fallen. So she's not hungry. She just desires something that is not hers. She's being seduced. She's come to believe that there was something satisfying in this food that she had never enjoyed, that there was something ethereal about the food. God had given food to them for the sustenance of their body. But now she's beginning to think there's something spiritual about this food, and certainly there was. There was something supernatural in the breaking of the law of God. And so she believes this. Adam apparently believes it. And it defines lust, the emotions following the mind rather than, the emotions following the mind should be the mind following the emotions. So first, she's seduced. Secondly, she not only sees that it's good for food, but she also sees that it's a delight to the eyes. What she sees is pleasurable. And of course, it's a delight to the eyes. God, everything God had made was over the top. It was, I'm sure, far more beautiful than even this beautiful fallen creation that you and I live in. So it was delightful. It was good. It was pleasurable. And so the thought process, it tastes good. It's a beautiful fruit. It has to taste good. So she is drawn by aesthetics. And we still are drawn by aesthetics. Homes, cars, houses, lands, clothing, and you can just list it. We are attracted by the way things look. Now, God is not. We brought this out a few weeks ago when we looked at how Samuel selected David to be king. Now, David was a handsome young man and became a more handsome adult man. But the Lord looked at his heart and not at his visage. We don't. We are immediately attracted to someone else that may be attracted or something else that may be attracted because we are driven by image. And that's what we see here. Eve and Adam are driven by the image of being like God. This is the definition of idolatry. The image of being like God brings us to a point to where we worship the image rather than the Creator. Did not Paul say this in Romans chapter 1? So, she sees it. It's attractive. It's not like everything else in the garden was brown, that there had been a drought, that there were cracks in the ground, or there were the streams were drying up, the rivers that flowed in Genesis chapter 2. All of these things were still in their pristine, created state. But she's discontent. And she's not thinking about all of that. Adam's not thinking about all of that, what God has done. And so they become impervious to their surroundings, to their environment. This is another thing sin does. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he took 11 disciples with him, crossed over the Kidron Brook into the Garden of Gethsemane. Scripture says it was a favorite place for him to retire and to pray. So they settle in a particular area. No doubt it was a favorite place, a favorite spot for him. And he takes with him the big three. And what disciples did he take with him? You remember? Peter, James, and John. Sons of thunder, who were emotional. And Peter, who's emotional. And so they go on a little further. And what does Jesus tell them? He says, you tarry here, I'm going yonder, however far that was. Probably not very far, because Gethsemane is not that big. And I'm going to pray. And he said, you stay here and do what? And do what? Pray. So they grab their hands. Give me a hand, babe. There you go. They grabbed their hands, bowed their heads, and they had a prayer chain. No. They watched till Jesus got out of sight, and what happened? They fell asleep. What a great example of discipleship. When your master calls you to pray, and you go, this has been a long night. Yeah, we just celebrated Passover. We've listened to the Lord. Doesn't He know that we're tired? Do you think the Lord knew they were tired? Do you think the Lord was tired? This is the difference, one of the major differences between our Lord and us. In the face of great tribulation, Jesus endured it, despising the shame, Hebrews 12 says. The disciples avoid it. They avoid it. Wow. Eve avoids confrontation with the devil, thinking that by her avoidance, her partaking of what he's tempting her to do, she'll satisfy his continual nagging, if you please, during this time. So, thirdly, she said, not only is it attractive to her, not only is she wants to fulfill her own lust, but thirdly, she also saw that the tree was desirable to make her wise. All of us want wisdom. We want to be able to talk to our children and our grandchildren and impart some wisdom to me. Mike's fond of saying, and it's a good statement, he says, the longer I live, the smarter my daddy becomes. And that's a pretty true statement. But you take a young adult that's 18, 19, 20 or more years of age, sometimes into the 30s, 40s, some people never grow up. Some people live in high school for their entire life. As if they were in high school their entire life. And they never mature. But most of us, we have kids, grandkids, we want some level of wisdom. Now at this time, of course, no children. That doesn't happen until chapter 4. But what we do see is that when she's very concerned about herself, she sees the delectable, the beauty, the satisfaction, that she could become wise. And we, there have been a lot of studies, I'm going to close this out here in just a moment, but there have been a lot of studies that indicate that people that tend to be more attractive than other people are thought to be a lot smarter. And I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't have that problem, so I don't have to worry about it. But there is some indication of that. So here we see that this started way back in Eden. This is not something that's new. Oh, we got all these great psychological studies that we found out over the past 50 years. People like to, no. God knew this thousands of years ago. And so she's attracted to the fruit. She sees it. She takes it. She eats of it. She gives it to her husband. She saw that the tree was good. It was a delight, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And let's go to 1 John 2. We'll close with that tonight. 1 John 2. And again, we've looked at this a number of times, but this is the continuity in Scripture. 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is the spiritual explanation, spiritual definition of sin. A desiring of something that really we can't have. No one is wise like God. And so Adam and Eve, who sinned willfully in taking the fruit and eating of it, defying the word of God, not only do they not become wise as God, they actually now are very foolish in the eyes of God. So the devil took advantage of the situation. He tempts Eve. She takes the fruit. Adam shows up, or he's been there. We don't know. Anyway, he was not there initially, but he shows up. She gives him the fruit. They both eat, and the rest, as they say, is history, and not very promising history unless we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight for your word as we look at how the fall played out in the lives of Adam and Eve, and how Lucifer tempted them, and all of the different variables that came, that manifested themselves, came to fruition in a short period of time. Lord, we certainly don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. We do know that they had fellowship with God as you made your way through the garden. As we know and we learn, shortly after their partaking of the fruit, they recognize, of course, they do become wise, but wise in the evil sense of the word. And they recognize they are naked, and they recognize that what righteousness they had, they lost. And so, Father, we pray that tonight, as we've learned from your word yet again about the importance of praying, that we not be led into temptation. Remind us of how much you love us in Jesus Christ, and that your desire for us is to be fruitful and obedient children to you. And that, Lord, we pray tonight that you would reveal to us our sin, that we might confess it, fill us with your Spirit. And we do pray, Lord, that over these next few days that you would prepare our hearts to worship you on the Lord's Day. We pray, Father, for the ladies and Father's Day that's upcoming. We do pray for the situation there in Orlando and, of course, across our great nation. And we ask, Lord, and we do pray tonight, Father, that perhaps out of all of these tragedies, 900, almost 1,000 shootings in the past 4 or 5 years alone, that Lord, that you would continue to remind us that what we need as a nation is revival, and that revival must begin in the house of God. And so we do pray that you would grant that to us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. God bless you.